Amen. I am thankful for a new life in Christ. And if you're here today and you've never been saved, I'm going to tell you there's nothing like life in Jesus, the abundant life that He offers us. Nothing else compares. No drug, no job title, no savings account, no big salary, no big house. Nothing compares to the abundant life that Jesus offers us. And thank God that we're alive in Him. Amen. Let me invite you back tonight. For our evening service, 6 o'clock, you say, well, don't you know the Super Bowl is on? I do know that. In fact, Brother Jeremy will be preaching. He's in a series on Sunday night called Billboard Beliefs, and it's going very, very well. We're normally here on Sunday evenings from 6 to about 6:45, and so you may miss half a quarter and some decent commercials, but you'll be much better here, and I'll be here. I love football just as much as you do. Tammy asked me one time, do you love me more than football? And I said, college or pro? I'm not sure. I did find out this week, what does a possum and the Atlanta Falcons have in common? A possum and the Atlanta Falcons both play dead at home and get killed on the road. It's a sad, very, very sad thing. We're in a series that we started at the first of the year called New Beginnings, and we're going chapter by chapter through the exciting, inspiring Old Testament book of Joshua, and I just love this book. In fact, I love my Bible. If you love your Bible, say amen. The Word of God is amazing. It's unlike any other. Last week, we saw where the Israelites crossed over the Jordan River, where God cut it off and gave them an 18-mile path to cross. And once they crossed, God said, I want you to go back and get some stones from the middle of the Jordan River. Take 12 stones, take them back with you where you camp, and set up a memorial to me so that when from now on, when your descendants look at this memorial, look at this altar, and they say, what do these stones mean? What does this altar mean? You can tell them that Jehovah Jireh, our God, miraculously allowed us to cross over the Jordan River. And so today, this morning, I want us to look in chapter 6. And so we're going to move forward into Joshua chapter 6. And I want to preach a message to you this morning entitled, Bringing Down the Walls. Bringing Down the Walls. Joshua chapter 6. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. If you're there, say amen. You need me to wait, say, oh, wait. Okay. Verse 1. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went in, no one came out. And when the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men. And so here's what I want you to do. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry the trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. And on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priest blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them, sound a long blast on the trumpets. Have the whole army give a shout, a loud shout, and then the wall of the city will collapse. And the army will go up, and everyone straight in. Now, by this time in their journey, God had told them time and time again, I've given you the promised land. Everywhere where your feet step, I have given to you. Be strong and courageous. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And so God's people are really starting to believe it. They're gaining momentum. Their confidence in God's ability, supernatural ability, miraculous ability, is growing. God has performed miracle after miracle in front of them. And now their eyes are facing the gigantic, enormous walls of Jericho. This was their first battle going into the promised land, and boy, was this a doozy. Scholars have revealed that the walls of Jericho, archaeologists have determined that the walls of Jericho were at least 30 feet high and 14 feet wide. Now, for this group of Israelite soldiers who had been in the wilderness, who grew up in the wilderness for 40 years, had not really seen any great man-made structures, so they must have been amazed as they stood at the gates and at the walls of Jericho at just how incredible and how fortified and how insurmountable. I mean, this was mission impossible for them. But God had proven himself time and time again, so why should they doubt God's miraculous supernatural ability? So verse 1 says this. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred. Why? Because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. So why did they bar the gates? What was the deal? Well, you remember several weeks ago when we looked at Rahab's situation when the two spies came in. For the Israelite spies came into Jericho and got to know Rahab. You remember that she told them, "Our people are scared to death of you. We've heard what God has done in the wilderness. We heard what he did when you crossed over the Red Sea. And our hearts melted in fear because we know that God has given you this land." And so don't think for a second that these people in Jericho didn't know that they had crossed over the Jordan River. And so they're freaking out. They've locked the city down. It is securely barred. There's nobody going out. There's nobody coming in. And verse 2 says this. And so then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men." Now notice what God tells Joshua here. "See, I have given to you Jericho." I love that word, "see." God is telling Joshua, look not with your human eyes, but look with eyes of faith. I've given you the city. They're scared out of their minds. They're locked down like a clam at high tide. They're scared out of their minds. The battle's yours. I've given you the land. God didn't say, "I'm going to give you Jericho," or "I might give you Jericho," or "I'm getting ready to give you Jericho." He said, "I have given you Jericho." And so he's telling Joshua, "I know what you're looking at is enormous, and I know you don't understand yet how you're going to defeat them, but trust me, I have delivered them in your hands." And so God is telling Joshua that without faith, nothing is possible, but with faith in God, nothing is impossible. And so now it's time for God to unveil what his plan is on how they're going to take Jericho. And boy, is it a crazy one. Look at verse 3. He said this, "March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. And have 7 priests carry the trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priest blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout, and then the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up and everyone straight in." Now, this plan makes zero sense on a human level. Imagine if you asked me, "Chris, what is your strategy for reaching the town of Lazella with the gospel of Christ?" And I said, "Let me pray about it. Let me get back to you in a week." And then we got back together in a week and I said, "The Lord has unveiled what his plan is for us as a church. Here's how we're going to reach this town. We're going to have everybody come together, and once a day we're going to march around the town of Lazella. And on the 7th day, we're not going to say a word. We're just going to march in silence. And on the 7th day, we're going to walk around it 7 times. And then I'm going to have some of our deacons blow a loud trumpet. And then we're going to shout. And everybody's going to be reached for the kingdom of God with the gospel of Christ." You would say, "What? You have lost your... You are crazier than a bag of raccoons." I mean, it would not make any sense on a human level. But that's exactly what God tells Joshua to do. And he's teaching them, he's showing them, as he's showing us, that you don't reach a city by force, you reach a city by faith. Now remember, Joshua is a top-notch military strategist. And he's got to be scratching his head when God tells him this plan. "You're going to do what? Please tell me you're joking. Please tell me this is not our plan." But God said, "No, this is the plan, because I want to stun and confound the world." Listen, God's plan is not in the natural. God's plan is in the shout of faith. And so God tells Joshua, I want you to march around the city once a day for 6 days. Don't say anything. Have the priest carry the Ark of the Covenant. Have priests with ram's horn in front and behind the Ark of the Covenant. And on the seventh day, you're going to process. You're going to march around the city 7 times. And on at the seventh time you finish, the priests are going to blow their horns. But on this day, something quite different is going to take place. Because on this day, the children of Israel are going to shout with a great shout of faith. And when you do, the walls of Jericho are going to come tumbling down. It's interesting that God uses the number 7 4 times in these particular instructions. He says, I want there to be 7 priests. I want there to be 7 trumpets. I want you to go around 7 days. And on the seventh day, I want you to go 7 times. 7 is a biblical number for completion. And so God is telling them, your victory at Jericho is going to be complete. It's going to be completely mine. Listen, there's no failure when God is in control. And so the human side of Joshua, the military side of Joshua, had to have said, wait, Lord, if that's the plan, permission to call an audible when we get to the line of scrimmage if I don't feel good about this. But let's see what happens in verse 6. So Joshua, son of Nun, that tears my heart out every time I read that. Bless his heart, son of Nun. Anyway, called the priest and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it. And then he ordered the army, advance, march around the city with the armed guards going ahead of the Lord. And when Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's Covenant followed them, and the armed guard marched ahead of the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark, and at this time the trumpets were sounding. Now, there's something very interesting that I noticed this week, that you have armed guard, priest, armed guard. Maybe I need to get some protection. Maybe this is a biblical reason for me to start having some people around me. Anyway, verse 10. But Joshua had commanded the army, do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout, then shout. Now notice this silence was all encompassing in the army of the Israelites. Joshua said, I don't want you to raise your voices. I don't want you to speak a single word. I don't want you to cough. I don't want you to clear your throat. I don't want you to whisper. Because he wanted them to save all of their vocal efforts for this one shout of faith. Joshua knew if they were going to be 100% successful, then they had to be 100% obedient. Verse 11. So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. And then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priest took up the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord, blowing their trumpets. And the armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. And on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to camp, and they did this for 6 consecutive days. Now, I was reading this week, just trying to meditate on it, saying, God, give me something here. I couldn't help but think about, do you imagine being in Jericho? I mean, it's a 30-foot wall that's 14 feet wide. And so imagine how many soldiers from Jericho, imagine how many people from Jericho are up on this wall. They're watching maybe 500,000 people, Israelite soldiers, march around the city daily in silence. Imagine what they're thinking. These people are marching. They're not saying a word. They march around at once, and then they go back to camp, and they're thinking, what in the world? Verse 15. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak, marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except on that one day, they circled the city 7 times, and the 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. So the people at Jericho watch this spectacle every day for 6 consecutive days. 500,000 people marching around their city outside the walls, not saying a word. Every day, these people go back to camp. They march around it once, go back to camp. But on this day, the 7th day, they march around it once, and the people are thinking, I guess they're going to go back to camp now. No, they march around a second time, then a third time, then a fourth time, and a fifth time, and a sixth time, and a seventh time. They circled the city 7 times. By now, the people inside of Jericho must be freaking out. What's happening? What are they doing? Why aren't they saying anything? Verse 20. When the trumpet sounded, and the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. And so everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. It's as if Joshua said, the trumpet's going to toot, we're going to scoot. So what a great plan. So Joshua's voice rings out. The first time they had spoken all week, the trumpet sounds. Their voices ring out as loudly as possible, a shout of faith. And in the moment they do, those enormous, ginormous walls of Jericho collapse and fall, listen, this is important, completely flat in the earth, proving yet once again that the power and the presence of God, the thing that was hindering their destiny, was a miracle for God to provide for them to get them through it. If God leads you to it, His grace, His miraculous power will get you through it. R.C. Sproul said this, the city of Jericho did not fall because of the might of the Israelites. The city of Jericho fell because of the power of God. Historians believe, as they've studied over years and years that particular part, that what happened is literally an earthquake happened in the moment that they shouted. Now, it's not unusual for earthquakes to happen in that geographical region of the world, but it's entirely possible. Remember when we talked about them crossing over the Jordan, that God has power over nature. And it's just possible that God could have synchronized an earthquake to take place in the moment that the Israelite army shouted. So let me just say this. Whatever it was, whether it was a natural earthquake or a supernatural earthquake or no earthquake at all, the only thing that we know is that God has worked yet another miracle on behalf of His people. And if there's something that I have discovered this week, if you were to, I've not been, but they say if you go to the ruins where the walls of Jericho used to stand strong, you'll see that most of those walls are under the earth. Why is that a big deal? Because they didn't have to climb over it. God told them, every place where you set your foot, I've given to you. He literally put those walls in the ground so that they didn't have to step over it. They just had to step on it. And what seemed like was so big over their heads, when they trusted the power and the presence of God, it turned out under their feet. And so it's so important. This wall was wide enough for horses to go. They had horse races on top of the wall. Rahab and her family, remember her, lived in the wall. This massive structure is now under their feet. And all they had to do was to trust in the promises of God and walk in obedience to God, and the victory was theirs. Now let me just give you 2 things this morning, very briefly, as takeaways from this particular story in the Bible. The first thing is this. God keeps His promises. God always keeps His promises. He did it for Israel. He did it for Joshua. And He'll do it for you. But notice not only that, not only did He keep His promises to Joshua and the Israelites, but He kept His promises to Rahab. Verse 17 says this. The city and all that was in it will be devoted to the Lord. And only Rahab the prostitute and all who were with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies that we sent. So verse 22, look down there. Joshua said to the young men who had spied out on the land, go into the prostitute's house. Remember, she hung a scarlet cord out of her window so that they would know where her house was. He said, go into the prostitute's house, bring her out, and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. And so the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and her sisters, and all who belonged to her. And they brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside of the camp of Israel. This is an incredible miracle. Because remember, Rahab lives inside of the wall. The wall was so big that people lived inside of it. And so when the walls came down, all of the walls were destructed except for her particular portion of the wall. Here's what makes that interesting. When they put those walls together in biblical times for protection, they interconnected the walls together so that if one portion of the wall fell, it was like dominoes. The strength was that it was interconnected, but if one part of it ever got compromised to a large degree, there's a pretty good chance that a lot of it would get compromised. What happened was God sent a supernatural earthquake, and as a result, all of the walls fell except for that one portion that Rahab and her family was gathered in. That one portion of the wall went undamaged and unscathed and unharmed. All of the walls around her fell and collapsed except for the one portion of the wall where she and her family was gathered. In fact, in 1907, an archaeological team discovered the walls of Jericho, and they found there, in actuality, a stretch of the wall that was still remained standing. The rest of it had collapsed, but there was one portion that remained standing. We're convinced that was the portion that Rahab and her family was gathered. What do we take from that? That God keeps His promises. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31 says, by faith, Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, she was not killed with those who were disobedient. So God keeps His promises. But I want you to see, that's nothing to sneeze at. That's a big deal, okay? God keeps His promises. I want you to see, secondly, not only does God keep His promises, but I want you to see, secondly and finally, that God cares for His people. God cares for His people. That's what this story teaches us. Profoundly. And you may be here this morning. You may find yourself in an impossible situation. And you're wondering, how am I going to get through this? How am I going to have victory over this? This is impossible. I'm in a situation that just doesn't seem manageable. The odds are stacked against me. The wall in front of me is insurmountable. I want you to understand that this story teaches us that we don't serve a God who did miracles. We serve a God who does miracles. We don't serve a God who just cared for those people, but we still serve a God who cares for us people. And what God did there, God can still do here. And so don't walk by sight. Don't see how big what it is you're facing. See the bigness of God. See the miraculous power of God. God cares for you. God keeps His promises. Anything God did there, He can still do here. He's not a God who did miracles. He's a God who does miracles. So be encouraged today. Rick and I went to an evangelism conference Monday and Tuesday, and one of the preachers told a story that just blew my mind. I'd never heard it before, and I look at sermon illustrations all the time, but I'd never seen this story before. In Australia, I don't know if they still do it, but some years ago, they would host an ultra marathon. Now, you know what a marathon is. A marathon is 26.2 miles. It's a race. An ultra marathon, listen to this, is 543.7 miles. These people would gather. These were the world's elite runners because this was the world's most grueling race. And so all the elite runners wanted to test themselves in this race. And so they would run from Sydney to Melbourne. It would typically take these world-class athletes 5 days to finish this race. These were the best of the best. In 1983 was the day of the race. The people were gathered, and that morning, a man named Cliff Young shows up to start the race. Cliff was 61 years old, showed up at the start line with overalls and work boots on. They thought he was just there to be a spectator. He went and he got a race number, and he gathered at the front of the line with the world's most elite athletes. And they said, what are you doing? He said, I'm here to race. the media that was gathered there to do stories on the race, they pulled him to the side and they said, "What's your name?" He said, "Cliff Young." They said, "Why are you running?" He said, "Because I think I can win." They said, "You don't really think you'll even be able to finish this race. I mean, you're wearing overalls, you're wearing work boots, you don't even look like a runner. You're 61 years old." Here's what he said: "I have the faith to believe that I can finish." He said, "I grew up on a farm," and he said, "we were very poor. We couldn't afford tractors, we couldn't afford horses." And he said, "the whole time I was growing up, whenever a storm would roll in," he said, we grew up on 2,000 acres, and whenever a storm would be coming in, he said, "I would run to collect the sheep to get them to make sure they were safe from the storm." And he said, "I would run 2 or 3 days at the time on these 2,000 acres to gather these sheep." And he said, "I always finished what I started." And they said, "We don't see it happening." So the race started. The professional runners left Cliff in the dust. I mean, they were gone. And the media was snickering because Cliff, not only did he look like an elite athlete, not only was he wearing overalls and work boots, but his running stride was silly looking. I mean, he just shuffled. And so they snickered at him. So all the professional runners had a plan. They were going to run 18 hours and sleep 6. It's a good plan on that sort of race, you know, 500-something miles. They were going to run 18 hours, sleep 6. The only thing was Cliff Young didn't get that memo about sleeping. And so at the start of the second day, the professional runners had slept for 6 hours. And there, to their amazement, Cliff had run through the night. He amazingly told them, "I don't plan on sleeping until I finish." They said, "Well, you'll never finish." But Cliff kept on running. He ran in the day, and he ran through the night. Just kept on placing one foot in front of the other. He just kept on shuffling. He just kept on moving forward. And the final night, Cliff shocked the running world when he was the first one to cross the finish line. Listen, he didn't just cross the finish line. He set a new world record for that race. He didn't finish in 5 days. He finished in 3 days. They handed him a check for $10,000. You can Google this. They handed him a check for $10,000. And he said, "I didn't even know there was a prize involved." He took the $10,000, donated it to 3 runners who were down on their luck and needed some financial help. And the media asked him, "How did you finish so quickly?" And he said, "I knew that the only way I could win this race is if I ran through the night." And today you may be facing the biggest obstacle of your life. You may be in a race and you're exhausted, you're tired. This is the biggest test of your life, and the wall in front of you seems insurmountable. It seems like it's mission impossible. It's keeping you awake at night with anxiety. Can I encourage you this morning? Keep running. God loves you. He's a God who keeps His promises. He's a God who cares for His people. He's not a God who did miracles. He's a God who does miracles. And today He's trying to show you this is your now moment. This is the time for Him to change your story. God can rewrite the script of your life if you'll just walk in faith and walk in obedience. You don't have to keep being filled with anxiety. You don't have to keep staying fearful. You don't have to entertain thoughts of failure. You don't have to have envy. God will come through for you. He will keep His promises, and He cares for His people. And today, Jesus longs to free you from those things that hinder you. And just like the Israelites, that thing that seems insurmountable, that thing that just seems like it's over your head, if you'll walk in faith, if you'll walk in obedience, if you'll just trust His plan, no matter how silly it may seem, when you tell people what your plan is, they may laugh at you and say, "That's the most ridiculous thing that I've ever heard in my life." If that's what God's put in your heart, if that's His plan for your life, if you'll walk in obedience, that which seems like it's over your head now will be under your feet because of the power of God. Just keep moving forward and don't quit. Don't live in anger. Don't live in bitterness, but trust in God's plan. Because what He did then, He can still do today if you'll just walk in faith and trust His plan. Let's pray together. Lord, there may be somebody here today that they've never been saved. They've never trusted your plan. They've never asked for your presence to come into their life. Lord, by the power of God, would you convict them this moment? And my friend, I want to ask you a question today. If you died, God forbid it, if you left this auditorium today on your way home, had a car wreck, had a massive heart attack, whatever, I hate to go there, but if it was to happen, can I ask you a question this morning? Where would you spend eternity? Have you ever given your life to Jesus? Why still live like you've been living? Why keep banging your head against the wall? Why keep trying when Jesus offers such an amazing and abundant plan for your life? If I had 1,000 lives, I'd give them all to Jesus today. If I had 1,000 tongues, I'd praise Him with every single one of them. Stop trying what the world offers and try this morning what Jesus offers. He wants to give you peace. He wants to give you purpose. He wants to unveil to you His plan for your life, and it's going to blow your mind if you'll just take a chance on Him. In the quietness of this moment, why don't you just call out to Him? The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. You don't have to struggle another second. You can be like Cliff Young and just keep moving forward in Jesus. And when you cross that finish line, it'll all be worth it. And life may seem hard now. And it may not make sense now. But when you cross that finish line in eternity, and you see the gorgeous, glorious face of Jesus, you'll be so overwhelmed that you'll say, thank you that I was able to live for you and give my life to you. Thank you for the car wreck. Thank you for the cancer. Thank you for the divorce. Thank you for the disease. It didn't make sense then, but it drew me to you. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus into your heart in this quietness of this moment, call out to Him, plead with Him, Jesus, step out of heaven and come into my heart. Make me yours. I'm tired of struggling. I'm tired of fighting. I want to be yours today. I want to live for you on this earth. I want to live with you in heaven when I die. If you're here this morning and you called out to Him, I want to share with you this morning what it means to be a Christian. In just a moment, we're going to stand. We're going to sing. I encourage you. I'd love for you to come. I know it's going to require some boldness. You may be sitting here wondering, if I go down, what's people going to think? Let me put your mind at ease. They will be grateful. They will praise the Lord that the Lord is moving in your heart. You don't have anything to fear this morning. If you want to come this morning and know what it means to live for Jesus, what it means to follow Him, I'd love to share with you. Brother Rick is here. He would love to share with you. If you're here this morning and you've been looking for a church, you've been going other places, and I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to be honest with you, you'll not find a church with better people than this church. You'll not find a church who loves Jesus more than the people of this church do. Come, let us love on you this morning. Come be a part of what God is doing here. We need you. We welcome you. Or maybe you find yourself outside of Jericho this morning. You're staring at the walls, and you're thinking, how am I going to do this? There's no way I can get through this. And you just need to come and kneel at the altar and have God reveal His plan as to how you're going to defeat this enemy. Let God fill your heart this morning. Let Him encourage you today. Whatever He's leading you to do, you please be obedient. The power and the presence of God is found in obedience. Walk towards Him this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, would you move and stir in our hearts in this time of invitation for Jesus' sake. In His name we pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? I'll be standing down front. You need to make a decision this morning. Don't wait. You come now.